Strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He's whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
In spite of me, they sounded pretty
good. You did good. You can sit down now. Hey, Mark is on vacation with his family today, so he's not here, and we're going to try to hold things together. I met Jim and Tony, right? Tony? Okay. I forget between, 15 seconds and it's all gone. And they've been members here of our church for quite a while, but kind of visiting around, so back in the corner there when you spot them. He was a maximum security guard, so be careful with him, okay? don't cross him. Glad to have him. They're from Wisconsin. And then we got Carrie up here in the front, and I hadn't met him, but he said this is home church, and I apologize for not knowing him, but I... And his name is Josiah. Got it here. Perkins, glad to have you. Glad you could come. Where are you from?
Gate City.
Gate City. Not too far away. Yeah, I've probably been out to your house before.
I've
been to his house before. I've been there. Okay. Well, so if anybody else here visiting with us today, we'd sure like to make sure that we recognize you or know who you are, or if you want to be recognized or don't want to hide. Hey, they're in the back. Oh, yes, the Jacksons. They're here for the Amazing Grace Ministry out at the fair. So I hope that they have all the slots filled up with people. Good. And so they've been doing this for years. I told them that we'd been praying for them for years. And I mentioned that I said there was, I was talking to because we had a card of older folks and younger folks. Well, these are the younger folks. they've gotten old like me. We've been praying for them for a long time. So we're glad they're here and pray for the ministry this week. All right. We got the prayer request right here. And Dominique Smith, that's Karen and Bob Smith's granddaughter, she needs to reconnect a retina. I mean, you can imagine how tough that is. And she needs it, of course, as soon as possible. She's getting a new job, starting a new job Monday. So you know what that means. Is the insurance going to cover it? So pray for that situation. Serge Yirmeluzzi, he is having it's a routine thing he does every 6 months, but they're replacing a stent in his left kidney, so not fun either. And so, this is Kim Woods, yes, pray for their brother-in-law, James. Yeah, his brother, Kim's brother-in-law, James, and he just is making a series of bad decisions, so pray for him that he'll stop that. And then Kim's got surgery coming up right up, isn't it?
Yeah, yes.
The fifth. Okay.
I don't know.
I got a hernia. Yeah. Okay.
He broke into
James. James is just making a lot of bad decisions. And so. And Lydia. Okay. My wife reminds me. That's good. Lillian is in palliative care, and her time is limited. We don't know how long. You can still visit there. They're on the point of moving her to the hospice section of the Bristol Regional Hospital. But just pray for all the things that are happening. The Lord knows, and she's ready to go, ready to meet him, and it's good to know that she's prepared. All right. I've probably forgotten something important, but let's go ahead and pray. And if you have prayer requests, and we didn't mention them, be sure you get them back on one of the cards like this, and then we'll get them on the regular list that goes out each week. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we certainly, Lord, ask you for your help in this hour. This is an important lesson each week. It's time we all sit down together and open the Bible and look at it and try to apply it to our lives. I pray for Mark and his family as they're traveling. Make this a refreshing and enjoyable time for them. May all the details come together. And we pray that today, as we look at Revelation chapter 3, that we will listen to the voice of the Spirit to the churches, as you command us seven times in those two chapters, to pay attention to what it is you're wanting to say to your people and your church. And we pray for these folks. Lord, we think particularly of James. Went from having a fairly stable life, job, family, to this confusion and drugs and crime. And Lord, we just don't know what's happening in his life, but we pray you'd break through to him and help him to come to you. And pray for Kim's surgery. We pray for Sergio as he has this procedure. It's routine, but Lord, he'd certainly like to stop having to have it every 6 months. And then we pray for Dominique. Lord, what a trial for her at this moment, the anxiety she must feel, worried about the cost when she's got something so important as attaching a retina. So, Lord, we pray for her and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So usually Mark handles everything for a minute. So let me put, I forgot about putting this microphone on. So we got Jack in the back. Well, there went the microphone. Sorry about that. Okay, am I on now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's it? Okay, great. Mark just does everything. This is terrible for him to go away. I'm not going to let him do it again, at least not till next year. Okay. All right, I think we have maybe a slide, Jack, from last week. No? Yeah, okay. This is an old one. You've probably seen it before, right? Time flies like an arrow, and fruit flies like a banana, okay? You've probably seen that before, but I did add another one to it, so go ahead and bring that one up, and Graham flies like a rock. So here is the picture. Several people have asked me about it, and since we have a little more time, usually we kind of hit the ground running, because between me and Mark, we have a lot to cover. Yeah, that's a good question. Okay, so I learned two lessons that I'm going to try to give you here, but let me open my computer because I forgot to do it. I can't do two things at one time. I don't multitask. Okay, two things that I learned. Number one, if someone you love very much, my brother, is paying all the bills, jump for it, okay? So that's what we did. My brother said, hey, we're going to get together. Okay, good idea. Three brothers are going to get together and spend some time. And he says, hey, maybe we'll go fishing. Oh, yeah, I can do that. He says, we'll go to my club and shoot guns. And I'm like, yeah, okay, I can shoot guns. And then he said, what do you think about jumping out of airplanes? I thought he was kidding. And he wasn't. So we did it. We jumped out of the airplane. And you jump out, you do about 30 seconds of falling. And the picture you see there of me, I'm smiling. And the reason specifically for that is that as I went down, I'm thinking, they're taking pictures, smile. Because if I had not been taking pictures, I would not have been smiling. Someone said, did you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Yeah, but it's more like being pushed. Because I thought, how do you get up there and how do they make sure that people who paid their money actually go out? Well, I found out. You're all harnessed up to this other guy. You're on this bench that slants toward the door, and you don't have much choice. He just goes with you, and there you are. And I was perfectly. I thought, you know, I have no anxiety. I know this is going to be fun. People do it every day, and they did. I mean, they had like 15 flights that day of five people. They're just jumping out like crazy. So you know, they're used to it, and. But when we got up in the air, and I'm thinking, you are so calm, Graham. You're not worried about this at all. And then they opened the door. It's a small airplane, and it goes like this. And the door opens up, and I'm like, if there was an off-ramp, I would take it right now. So would you do it again? No. I got down, and I thought, you know, I live through this. This is great. I'll. Yeah, it impressed my grandchildren and other people. And I got down, and we did fine. And Bob said, okay, let's head back to the place we were staying. And we got in his car, and we're driving on this bumpy road. And we hadn't been in the car 30 seconds. I said, Bob, pull over right now. And there was a vacant lot right there, and I took advantage of that vacant lot to you know, just get rid of some things that were nauseating me. And I got back in the and I went back to the room and I took a nap and I woke up, ate some food and I felt fine. So I said I learned two lessons though, and one was that, you know, you do things with your brothers and your family because they're your brothers and your family. And my other brother, the one who wasn't paying, also felt, I think, the same way. We were there for Bob. He wanted to do it. Bob almost died of COVID and other complications last year. And so I guess he had a bucket list. I don't have a bucket list. So I really don't. And one of the things is, when I think about my life, when I think about the thrill of raising our kids and sending them to school and seeing how they've developed, when I think of my life in the ministry and the church, when I think of the pastors that the Lord raised up through our ministry, you know, there is, jumping out of an airplane is nothing. It really isn't. It was a lot of adrenaline, I'll say that. But the satisfaction of life is not found in that kind of thing. If you want to do it, you know, feel free. I won't look down on you for it, especially if you find somebody to pay for it. That's the secret, get it paid for. I don't even know how much it costs. But you know, the things of life are the things that really matter. And our families and our kids, our church and your ministry, whatever it is. And we all have ministries, whether it's, you know, being at home, taking care of your kids, or working every day and bringing home the paycheck. Those are the things that really matter. Now, I am going to have to take a break and get my PowerPoint set up here, because I still haven't turned on my computer. So you can all meditate on that for just a second. I couldn't believe it either, I tell you. All right. So we're in Revelation chapter 3. You can get there while my computer's warming up. And we're now in the sixth church of the seven churches of Asia. And, all right, got that part up. Let me pull this up now. And this is the church of Philadelphia. And let's see. All right, great. Now, I didn't get a remote from you, Jack. Let's see if we're all synced today. Great. Jack is filling in for us, too. Jack knows everything. He just isn't usually in here. All right. So here's it's the sixth church in the Asia Minor, this small section of what we call today Turkey. And the city is the city of Philadelphia. So let's just go ahead and read chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7, I think. Yeah. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. All right, good. So we're good. Good. Okay. Now, in each of these lessons, you know, it's kind of repetitive. We had a little grid we were filling out early on. We passed out some forms. I quit doing it after a while. I figured you either had one or you didn't. But there's a pattern, you know, we follow. We start every letter out with an identification of the person sending the letter. Now, it told us right off the bat
from chapter 1, that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not like we have to, who is writing this letter? No, but it gives us a new way to identify the Lord Jesus. But usually, almost inevitably, each of these titles, each of these identifications is something that links us to his divinity. Shows us once again, John in his gospel, in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and then in Revelation, emphasizes the deity of Christ. But here's something different. All of the other identifying titles or symbols that were used of the Lord Jesus up to this lesson, up to this church, were always repeated from chapter 1. When we were in chapter 1, we had this whole list of the one that had the seven candlesticks, the one that has the stars in his hand, the ones whose eyes are as flame of fire, the Alpha and Omega. All these titles are used in chapter 1, and then a few of them are repeated each time we come to a church, but not this time. You'll say, why? And my answer, the short answer is, I don't know. I can't really figure out why up to this point we've got all these identifying marks and we're referring back to chapter 1. And then we get to this church in Philadelphia, and all three of the identifying titles that he uses don't specifically come from chapter 1. So these are the identifiers. Okay, let's see if I can make my computer work. All right, that way I know what I'm saying too. Yeah. Okay, so there's three things said about him. Number one, holy, true, and has the key to David. So now, again, these are divine titles. And in Revelation chapter 3, Christ is called the Holy One. Now, here's a verse that follows. There is nothing in chapter 1 that specifically calls Jesus the Holy One. Now, it talks about him having white hair. And it doesn't say white garments, though later on it does tell us that he did. And in the book of Revelation, white garments are always identified with holiness and godly living if it's a human being. But he's called the Holy One. So what we have to do is go back to the Old Testament. And we can find over and over again this reference to not only God himself, but God the Son. Isaiah 57:15, his title, the High and Lofty One, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. What a name, you know. There's other names given to Jesus and to God in the scriptures. The God who answers prayer. What a name of our God. I was as we were praying, and I was thinking while I was praying. I do that sometimes. I said, you know, I just told about all the things that were great in my life. And the bottom line, as I read this scripture, I was reminded again that the greatest things are yet to come. Because we cannot imagine the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And that doesn't just mean heaven. It also means in this life. But here is this Holy One. And there's another title here given to him. He's called the True One. And we have a verse here that we can use as a reference, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. Now, in this passage, Jeremiah 10, he makes a long comparison between God, Jehovah, the Lord, and idols. And so his contrast here is, he is the living God, an everlasting king. That is the God that we worship, the real deal. And following up then, there's another verse here that we find in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. I think this is important because we didn't find these references to Jesus in chapter 1, but we do find them in the rest of the book. So it's like John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and of course the letter comes from Jesus Christ, we have this title given to him that we don't find in the up to this point, but as we read along, we do. And look at this one, the first one that comes along in Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice. These are the souls under the altar that have been persecuted for the name of the Lord and harassed by the Antichrist. How long, O Lord, holy and true, Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, catch this. Remember what I said? John is emphasizing over and over as if we weren't paying attention, and maybe we don't always pay attention, the deity of Christ. So here John, through the script, the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, identifies Jesus Christ as the holy. And in the original, it is not just holy. It is the holy. It is the truth, the true Lord. And here in Revelation 6, it is attributed directly to God the Father who sits on the throne. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Either John was completely confused about theology and divinity and God, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or one God revealed in three persons. I don't understand that. Well, join the crowd, you know. We can't understand that. Every person we know is a separate individual. But there is a God who reveals himself. It's a mystery. We wouldn't understand it. I had some Mormon missionaries say to me one time, "Oh, that's a mystery." I said, "Yeah. I mean, since when do I understand everything about God?" I didn't say, "Ha, ha, ha." If you think you do, you're just joking yourself. So here's this being, this entity, this God revealed to us, now speaking to us this message and to the church in Philadelphia. So there's one other title given to him here as an identifying title. And it says in verse 7, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And so where does that come from? Now, it does say key in chapter 1, right? If you look back in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." But this doesn't say keys of hell and of death. It says the key of David. That's got to be something different, right? Certainly is. So the key of David, we understand sort of key of hell and death, and he opens and shuts, and he has control over the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, the Bible says, those that are living, those that are dead. Eternity is in his hands. He controls it all. Okay, but what is this key of David? Well, number one, it's got to be a messianic allusion, right? Because who is Jesus? He is the son of David. He is the root of David. How do you like that? He's not just the descendant of David. He's also the ancestor of David. He really was confused, or he has really given us some information here. It's called revelation. It's not called natural revelation. It's called specific revelation. It's God telling us things we could never know. But we actually have a verse in the Bible that uses this exact phraseology. Now, I have two things to say about that. Number one, this passage is a messianic allusion, but also we find many times in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit led John to adapt language from the Bible that he incorporated into other things. Now, I know that this is used on purpose, and we do that too sometimes. We've been around church so much, we find ourselves quoting the scripture when we're not quoting the scripture, you know. We just use it just comes out. Well, that's good. Well, the apostles did that a lot too. They would adapt scriptural language as they used it. But here's the story. Back in the days of Hezekiah, there was a guy named Shebna who was the guy who ran the household for the king. And the Lord tells them that you're not a faithful steward. I'm going to remove you, and I'm going to put in Eliakim in your place. He's a true steward. He's a faithful steward. Now, to have the key of the house of David, and Hezekiah was a descendant of David, so he was the king in that day. David didn't live there anymore. But it meant that this steward had authority to act for the king and to take care of whatever needed to be done in the house. He could, with the keys, he could open doors and he could shut doors. He could shut doors and nobody could go in. He could open doors and let people in. It was a position. A steward was a person of importance in the household. And here the Lord says, "So I will lay upon his shoulder this Eliakim, And so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none will open. He talks about him being a nail fixed in the house of the Lord. Now, so this biblical language reminds us of the messianic promises, and also it's attributed to the Lord Jesus there. But listen, now the Holy Spirit attributes that same language to, he's the one who has it, but he's going to attribute that to his people. The Lord Jesus, his own attributes, his own character, his own divinity, and yet in a minute he starts using this language to talk about, well, us. That's pretty awesome. The Lord is including us in his reign. The Bible talks about later on about us sitting with him. Jesus says, in my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. Now, I'm going to ask Brother David to explain that when he teaches for me when I'm gone, because all the hard questions go to him. All right? I don't know what that means. But I'll get to something about that at the end here, because there's more to it than that. Okay. So now every church that the Lord addresses, he says this, I know your works. Sometimes knowing their works was a pleasure to the Lord, no doubt, because he saw wonderful things, faithfulness and endurance and patience and tribulation. And in several cases, he says, yeah, I know your works, and, you know, they're bad. In some cases, we have a case where there is nothing good said about a church. And in this case, and one other, we have a case where the Lord found nothing bad about that church. Now, we know they weren't perfect. We know they had their failings. But isn't that something to think, that a church could be in such a state that the Lord looks down and says, not going to mention anything. I'm sure he could, but not going to mention anything. You're pleasing in my sight. So this is we're beginning here the evaluation of the church. He's giving us an evaluation. And he starts out his evaluation with this. I have set before thee an open door. Now, what did we just talk about? Keys, opening doors and shutting doors. Right? Okay. So the Lord's using that key to set before this church an open door. And it says then, following up on it, no man can shut it. There's a door set before you. It's in verse 8 there, if you want to look down. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now, why is he, what is he saying? What is he using? What does this mean that there's this door open? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul. I think probably this was kind of an illustration that must have been fairly common in the first century among the churches, because we find John using it here. We find the Apostle Paul using it in a couple of different places. So we today say, well, there's a door of opportunity here, right? And what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that there's a chance, there's an opportunity that we can take advantage of. And if we're smart, we'll do it. You probably had somebody try to sell you something, telling you this was a door of opportunity, and if you didn't decide today, it was going to be your last chance. And if they say that, don't buy it, okay? Or if you think you want to buy it, talk to me, and I have a bridge in New York that I'd like to offer you for sale, all right? At a discounted rate, only until tomorrow. But this is what Paul says. He says, for there's a great door and effectual opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. He said, pray for me because of this opportunity that I have. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about that God has opened a door for him to preach the gospel. So this door that the Lord is offering to the church in Philadelphia, I have to believe, is a door of service, a door for them to serve him. And the Lord says to them, when he comes to evaluate them, he says, this is my evaluation. You are a faithful steward, and I can trust you with this opportunity. Now, the thing about opportunities is they can be kind of scary. I'm using Brother David. I'm picking on him today because he's here, see, and I can do that. I'm sure that when the Lord called him into the ministry, he had some qualms about it. Scared to death was probably, that's how I felt about it. I remember the day the Lord led us to leave America and start our road to Brazil. It was terrifying to me. And so this church is not going to say, whoa, great, we got this. Okay, you might feel that later. But the first reaction is going to be, me? Why me? I've never done that before. Well, yeah, get used to it. Look what the Lord says to this church about that. Let's see. Oh, I didn't read that verse to you, did I? There it is. A little strength. What he says to this church, I've set this door before you. And he says, because you have a little strength. Now, here's the blessing is that I've never done that before. Okay, God knows that. You say, I'm not sure I could do it. Okay, that's a legitimate thing. But you know what? You don't have to be Hercules. You don't have to be the strongest in the world. You don't have to be the most knowledgeable in the world. All you need is to step through the door. Now, the Jacksons are here this week, and they're at the booth there at the fairgrounds. And you say, I've never done that before. I remember the first time a guy took me with him to the bowling alley and handed me some tracks and said, go preach to those guys over there. And I was like, I've never done that before. Well, you know, they don't do that at the Amazing Grace. They actually teach you what to do and give you some groundwork. And they put you around people that also know what they're doing. But anyway, it's a little, he says, I'm putting you through this door because you have a little strength. And I see it there. He also says about them, he said that I know that I can trust you because you've kept my word. Now, what does it mean to keep God's word? It could mean that you keep it in a box, you know. You keep it by your bed, keep it on your coffee table. That could be what you mean by keeping God's word. And over the centuries, guess what? God's word has been preserved. There were faithful churches and all around the world in hundreds of thousands of copies, the words was preserved. But you know what? That's not what he's talking about here. Keeping God's word means that we obey it. If I keep the speed limit, I obey it. If I keep my wife's commandments, I obey her. And if I don't, she tells me about it. She's a good steward in my household, I'll say that. But we keep God's word. And folks, to keep God's word, the first thing you've got to do is you have to read it. Okay, Mark and I mentioned this. Mark especially lately has kind of hit on this key over and over again. It is so hard to develop a good habit. It is so easy to lose a good habit, you know? I bet everybody in this room has said, well, Brother Graham, I started reading the Bible, but, you know, I just got out of the habit. It can happen. I remember talking to a man who was a member of our church here for years, a good man. If I mention his name, many of you remember him. And a close friend of mine, we went soul winning together. We taught Sunday school together. We did so many things together. And he got a little irritated, he and his wife, about something. And they left the church. And I waited about, I don't know, maybe it was 3 or 4, 6 weeks. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to stop by and see him. He's my good friend. I'm going to ask him. And I went by and I said, hey, are you going to church somewhere? And he said, well, we tried a couple of churches, but, you know, after you've been at Buffalo Ridge, it's just kind of hard to find. I'm like, okay, come back. But he said, but here's the scary thing. He said, I'm alarmed, not enough, but he said, I'm alarmed to see how fast it is that I'm used to not going to church. I have never forgotten that phrase. Because this was a guy that I would have staked my salvation on. And I don't know that he is a believer, because the sign of a true believer is that he perseveres to the end. We are eternally safe in Christ. His work is sufficient and keeps us eternally in his hand. But the mark of a true believer is that he perseveres to the end. And people who fall away and somehow can just walk away, we have to say, well, no matter what they look like, they weren't true believers. He says, the Lord says to this church, you have kept my word. Wow, I would love for the Lord to say that to me one day. And he says, you've not denied my name. Now, you remember in all these other churches we've been reading about, how many of them they faced death. People, he talks about Ananias, who was faithful unto death. We talked about the Lord saying, some of you will be killed. Well, man, those are scary things to hear about. And today, around the world, there are believers, there are countries in which believers are living their faith and living to the death, their relation to Jesus Christ, and they have not denied his name. So the Lord knew that this church in Philadelphia was a good church, and he had nothing to hold against it. He said, but I am doing this. I'm putting you in a position where you can really serve me, and I'm doing it because I know that you've got a little strength, and you'll keep my word, and you won't deny my name. So what does that mean about for us in our lives? Let me just say this as a practical matter. If an opportunity is presented to you of service, hesitate before saying no, okay? Because this may be the Lord opening a door for you. Now, I've got something on my plate coming up, and it's kind of got me terrified. You know, you think, yo, you went to Brazil. That wasn't scary. Oh, I'm going to Pennsylvania, so, you know, it's a lot worse. Well, no, it's not, but the mission representative came to me, and he says, we've got this opportunity, and we feel like you could do it. And it's a week-long meeting with the church. Now, I've done meetings all over in Brazil and other places, but this is just a little different kind of a meeting. And then just about 3 weeks ago, I found out that it wasn't the same topic that he had given me 6 months ago. It's a whole new set of messages. But it's kind of like that door opening up, and if there was an off-ramp, I would have taken it. If the pastor called me and says, hey, we're not going to have this conference anymore, I'd say, oh, brother, that's really sad. Whew. Because I'm just a little bit alarmed about it. I'm way out of my comfort zone doing this. I would send Brother David in my place. He would do it. But it's just not, you know, it's not, I don't know that it's my gift what he wants me to do. It's an evangelistic conference. That's, you know, I've done that before. But it's just a different kind of thing. It's going to have meetings outside at a park and other things. So we're kind of got to get people in. And so Brother David would come and play the guitar, and that would help. They got guitars and banjos, too, so I don't have to do it all. But I'm just saying to you, when they asked me, this is what I said in my heart. I don't really want to do this, but I'm thinking, so why did the Lord present me with this opportunity? Is there any reason I can't do it? No. So I should. So here I am. So pray for me. I'll be gone one Sunday doing that. Just because you've never done it, or just because you don't feel it's particularly your gift, maybe you could. Maybe you should. I remember when I was 16 years old and they gave me a Sunday school class, the first 3 weeks I almost died. And I wanted to kill the boys too. There was eight-year-old boys in that Sunday school class, and they drove me crazy. And I couldn't keep them quiet. And finally, after the third Sunday, I just said, Lord, help me. And I spent the whole week praying and coming up with a lesson, and I did quiet chairs and got everything done. And the next Sunday was beautiful. And I've been working with kids ever since. You never know what God's going to teach you when you take something that, number one, you don't think you can do, and maybe you start out doing terrible doing it. Well, this is his challenge to them. But now, here also he steps forward in the letter and gives them some promises. So here's the first promise there. In Revelation 3:9, he says this, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, it's interesting that in chapter 2, verse 9, with one of the other churches. I forget which one it is. It says the same thing, calls the group of Jews in that city the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Now, Paul's not saying, or John wasn't saying that anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is part of the synagogue of Satan. Now, they're not saved if they don't know Jesus, but there are a lot of people who need to hear. And so he's not condemning everybody Jewish. Paul's a Jew himself. But they were people who deliberately my brain goes to Portuguese occasionally. So there's another word there that I'm trying to say. But on purpose, they wanted to oppose Christ and defy him. And the Lord says here, they are not, they're like those Pharisees in Jesus' time, that they came up and asked questions. And Jesus answered questions all the time. But he said, in some cases, he says, I'm not going to answer you because you wouldn't tell me whether John the Baptist was from God or not. And since you're not honest with me, I'm not going to tell you my honest answer. I'm not going to give it to you. So there's people out there who are rebelliously resistant against God. And these people were after the believers there in Philadelphia. But look what the Lord says about him. He says there is coming a day of vindication. And it won't be necessarily now. Because, you know, this life isn't everything. And all those good things I talked about that can happen in this life, that's not the final reward. Those are some good things, but that's not the final reward. The Lord says those people are going to come someday. And they are going to prostrate themselves. It says, he says they're going to worship you. The word there, this translated worship, means to fall on your face before and prostrate yourself before them. And he says, they're going to come and worship before your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. One of these days, all of everything that was wrong is going to be right. And those of us who have served the Lord will one day also be vindicated before those who look down on us. Isaiah chapter 60 uses some of this same language. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and they shall that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. Isaiah is full of messianic and future prophecy. Now there's another promise here in verse 10. And why? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now I'm going to try to run through this as quickly as I can. So first of all, the Lord is going to vindicate us in the future. And I say us because he says, this is what the Lord says to the churches, all right? But he's talking to these people in that day, in the first century of believers. And he says, the keepers are going to be kept. Those that honored me by keeping my word, I'm going to keep them. And that's a promise that is an eternal promise to God's people. Now, we talked about this at the beginning when we started the book of Revelation, that in the book of Revelation, we have some of the things are past. Some of the things were present at that time, and some of the things were future. And as you read the book of Revelation, you've always got to be looking. You know, what is this talking about? And a lot of people, as they look at prophecy, they take the seven churches of Asia, a lot of good men, I mean, strong Bible believers and good fundamental leaders, Orthodox people, for hundreds of years, have taken these seven churches of Asia as pictures of different church ages. And I'm not going to say they're wrong because, you know, there's a lot of good application you can take from that interpretation of these first two chapters of the book of Revelation. But this is one of the reasons I kind of doubt it in my heart, because the Lord says here, those of you that have been keeping the word of my patience, the word of my patience just means the Bible. I mean, it's just another way to describe the Bible and keeping my word. I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, that sounds like the tribulation, right? And I've looked up John Walvoord, and he says it's about the tribulation. So, okay, it must be right. All right? So I'm okay with that. But that church doesn't exist anymore. And so if if that was a picture of the time of the tribulation, that those people who were reading the letter might have been confused. So, to me, it's a little bit problematic, because everybody for all history who's used that interpretation has always said that the church of Laodicea is when they lived. Well, 300 years ago, they said, yeah, this is Laodicea now. We're living in it. Look at this. The Pope's up there. This has got to be the church of Laodicea. Well, sounded pretty good to the reformers, I'm sure. But, we're past that now. So I think that these seven churches were seven actual churches, and these were actual problems and actual messages to them. But we find those seven churches in every church age. I think that's the story. And all of us have to pay attention to what God says and listen to what the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now, there's more to say about that, but let's get to the end here. This is the exhortation. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, so these people back in the days of the Apostle John, the Lord said to them, behold, I come quickly. And he says to us also, behold, I come quickly. That word quickly can also mean suddenly. There is nothing that we have to wait for the rapture to come. There's no sign for the rapture. There's a sign for the end of the age. Jesus talks about those. But there's no sign for the rapture. The rapture will come suddenly, as a thief in the night, without warning. And so we must be ready. And he said to them back in those days, you be ready. He says to us, you be ready. Now, here's the last one. In every church, he talks about the overcomers. So let me see if I can say this as quick as I can. So here's a pillar. This is a pillar in the Capernaum synagogue. Now, that actual building, it is not the same building Jesus was in, because it was built about 400 AD, about 350 years after Christ. But it's built on the exact same spot. And the floor of that synagogue is the floor where Jesus stood. And so here's Jesus writing a letter to these people, and he talks about the pillars, because in the synagogues there would often be pillars that had names. This one here is written to a guy named Herod, who is the son of a guy named Moichiah, who has a son whose name is Justus, and they donated to the construction of that synagogue in Capernaum. And if you go to Israel and visit, they'll take you to Capernaum, and you can see the things we're talking about. But remember, the overcomer is the victor. And we find in 1 John 5 that the victor is the one who is the victor, the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the victors are us, those of us that believe the Lord and trust Him with our salvation. And the Lord says the victor will be a pillar in the temple of God. Now, we'll go back to Mark's lesson. You remember his ume? How many of you remember ume? Okay, we got ume again in this one. It says in verse 10, the overcomer. Oh, yeah. To him that overcomer, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. He will not ever, never go. I mean, it's not good English, but it's good Greek. The believer is going to be made a pillar in God's house. He will never go out. He will never be lost. He will be preserved by God. And he's going to write on that pillar like they wrote on that pillar in the synagogue. He says, I'm going to write the name of my God. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I'm going to write the name of the city of my God. That's the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. He says, I'm going to write my new name. Now, think about it just for a minute. Jesus has got a new name? What? Now, here, I'm going to give you my same answer I've been giving you all along. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know but I do know this. When we go to heaven, we're not going to get there and say, well, it's all done. Sit on a cloud here and here's my harp that was issued to me, and I got a set of wings, and so I'm going to stroke here. No, that's not heaven. And heaven is not a really, really long preaching service. Okay? We've been in some really, really long preaching services. We've been in some really great ones too. But there's some of them you'd like to say, oh, I wish it had gone on. But that's not what heaven is about. It's not going to be a really, really long preaching service. It is going to be where we finally are in a position where we can know God unrestricted by the physical and our understanding and everything. So 10,000 years from now, what will we know about God? We will know 10,000 years from now much more than we know about God when we get there, right? Because he's an infinite being. And in his infinity, we will still be limited, and we will be there in his presence. And you know what? There's a lot of things about Jesus we're going to know 10,000 years from now that we don't know now. And it's not going to be stuff that we just forgot to read about in the Bible. It's going to be more. Because that's what God saved us for, not just to get us out of hell. He saved us to be with him. Amen? So thank you, Lord, today for this great lesson to the church in Philadelphia. And, oh, Lord, would you give me, put in my heart, a desire just to know you more so that when I'm in your presence, I will be ready to just keep the process going. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for our trip to Brazil. We leave tomorrow at 4:30.